Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson. Starting at verse 7, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the shroud that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." What is God doing? According to the Old Testament lesson, on this mountain, and it's fairly easy to figure out which mountain that is, that's the mountain of God. The mountain is Calvary, the mountain where Jesus earned our salvation, the mountain that God had been pointing to all the way into the beginnings of the Old Testament. What is God doing? Preparing a feast. It's a banquet, the best of this and the finest of that. And as you read those verses, there are images of the Lord's Supper that start being woven in. What is God doing? Swallowing up death forever. So the response at the end, "This is our God. We waited for him. Rejoice in his salvation." What is that all talking about? The cross, the tomb, the covering, the veil, the shroud. Now let's get right to the point. Jesus came in order to be swallowed up by death. That was the plan. And in being swallowed up by death, he would swallow up death itself. It's a strange interweaving of themes, isn't it? He has come to face off against the final enemy. Going right there, face set like flint, as it says in Isaiah, right into it. Isaiah calls that enemy the covering that is cast over all peoples, every nation and people and tribe and language, that is. And we need him to be there. We need for Jesus to be there where we are and be there for us and be there in our place. Because once we have been wrapped in the coverings of death and laid in the grave, there's nothing more we can do. But to borrow an image from C.S. Lewis, this wild God, this unrestrainable God, he will go there. And he, the way, the truth, and the life, and he, the one who has life in himself, he will force his living self right in the face and right into the belly of death. And when he does that, let's see what happens. Another verse of our final hymn goes as follows. "It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly saith that death is swallowed up by death. Its sting is lost forever." Back into C.S. Lewis. This is not a tame God. Absolutely not a tame God. Christianity is not about a nice God telling nice people to be nice to other nice people. You cannot domesticate God that way, can you? He is way more powerful than us, and he doesn't behave for us. He has his own plans, and they are huge, eternal, all-encompassing plans, and he is going to do them. And so, church, this thing called church, this thing called church that we are involved in right now, this is not about being good people and growing by tiny increments into becoming even more good. What we do here is about sin and judgment and holiness. It is about death and life. You see it acted out in baptism. Right, Reggie? You see it acted out in baptism. God doesn't reform the sinner. What he does is he kills and raises from the dead. It's much more extreme than anything you might expect if you didn't know him. But here's the hard part. In order to do that, in order to raise from the dead, in order to swallow up death, in order to wipe away tears from all faces, in order to provide a rich feast, in order to do that, you have to have the Son of God, the living one with life in himself, eternal life in himself. You have to have him dead and wrapped in a cloth and laid in the tomb. And that's the shroud. That's the object for this evening. It's the shroud. It is where he had to be in order to undo death from the inside out. He had to go there, to be there, to enter into what preachers for centuries have said. He had to be there in our death, our grave, our tomb. And the hymn goes, "Mine the tomb wherein he lay." And then, everything is turned around, everything is transformed. The burial cloth of Jesus is testament to his resurrection. The white cloth of the shroud is a prefiguring of the white robes of the countless multitude of revelation. Standing before the throne, palm branches in their hands, calling out salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, we have to be wrapped. We have to be wrapped in his death in order to stand before the judgment seat on judgment day, before the throne of God. Measure it out. We are clothed in the holiness of Jesus. The hymn says, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." What is that holiness? It is, in fact, the perfect obedience, perfect faith, perfect hope in and love for his Father in the face of and while suffering under the wrath and judgment that you and I earned there on the cross in the hour of darkness. The full measure of our robes of righteousness is measured out in the cry of faith and giving himself up into death in that hour of darkness. And there in the tomb, laid out in the tomb, is marked out the completed sacrifice, the mercy seat, where the righteousness of God, reconciling the world to himself through the death of the Lamb of God, is shown to Mary first, then to Peter and John, then to the rest of the disciples, and then out into proclaiming to the whole world. The righteousness of God there in the death of the Lamb of God. And God the Father looks and nods his approval and says, "Behold my servant. And this is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And the law of God, that holy, spotless, all-encompassing law of God that demands perfection, that law must acknowledge his perfect holiness as well. And the Father's words over Jesus are then echoed over us on the final day. "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And the song says, "Clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne." And this full measure of the holiness of the Son of God to clothe us, to shield us, to mark us as belonging to God, this full measure of the holiness of the Son of God, it is there for all who are troubled by their sin. It is there for all who have wrestled with the old sinful nature and failed miserably. For every one of us who have wrestled with temptation and failed miserably. At which point it's time to pause and ask, is there anybody else in this building who has wrestled with sin and temptation and failed miserably? Yeah. That's why it is so tremendously important that we understand the fullness of the robes of righteousness which God wraps us in and clothes us in, and where those come from, that they are nothing else but the holiness of Jesus on the day of darkness and in the hour of the cry. The holiness of Jesus on display in the tomb and in the resurrection of our Lord. We do not have a tame God. We have a God who does some very extreme things because that's what we needed. He brings a measureless holiness and gives it to us. And then this unrestrained bursting forth of life, well, it continues on from the tomb into who exactly is it he calls into his kingdom? Matthew 22. Go to the street corners and invite anyone you can find. And you and I, we've been brought in. He is filling his house with sinners who have struggled with sin and failed miserably and need the robes of his righteousness. How sweet it is to have a Savior who has done that for us and whose salvation for us continues on through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.